Good evening. We're here for the second week of It's All About the Heart. Wow, that's very loud.
No, it's not.
Oh, okay. So last week we had a handout that had really big blanks and there was an awful lot of writing, so I apologize for that. I did send out by email ones that all the blanks were filled in. If anybody didn't get those, I have those also. So if you, from last week. Or if you weren't here last week and you want one, you can have one too. Robert wants one too. I did. Okay, so this week's handout has smaller blanks. And there's only three pages that you have blanks on to fill in. The homework's on the last page, but we'll talk about that later. So last week we started on this journey, and one of the favorite things of mine and also of another person that was here last week was that if I see myself as a mountain mover, then I move mountains. And, you know, that's the whole idea of it, becoming convinced of it in your heart. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on review. In fact, we just did what we're going to review. So I'll just jump into tonight's so that we can cover as much as we can. And I've got, if you look at your papers, you see that I've got them numbered. So I do have some talking that I will do in between the numbered things. So if you don't hear me say a number, then you don't have to be looking for somewhere to write something down. The next number we get to, I'll say the number. So there was a little bit of confusion on that last week also. So the journey of the heart is the beginning of a lifetime of transforming. That's your first fill in the blank, number one. Into who you are destined to be, which is the real you in him. Because all of us are always the real me, but we're not always necessarily the real me in him. Because no matter what we believe, even if we have the worst beliefs in the world, what we believe is what we believe, it's our reality. You know, we may think that the world is the worst place ever for anyone to live, and if that anywhere to live, if that's what we believe, that's kind of what we get. So it's a matter of, well, it's like Trey when he says, when you come to church and you expect a good thing, you're going to get a good thing. If you expect bad, you're going to get bad. God just kind of designed us that way, that we generally receive what we expect. So this is a process that fulfills in us the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming to earth, that we could know God and experience every aspect of his divine life. That's such a power-packed sentence. First of all, just knowing God is so deep. The fact that God tells us, you know, seek me with all your heart and you will find me. And he's always encouraging us to know him. David throughout the Psalms was talking about how I know you, how it's a joy to know you, to know your word. So it's just very deep. But then to experience every aspect of divine life, and a lot of people will spiritualize that. They'll say, well, you know, all the spiritual blessings, you know, I'll be blessed, you know, to be a good Christian, a good follower or whatever. But it's all the other aspects too, the divine health, the favor, the prosperity, just a totally blessed life. So many people think that, you know, oh, if you're a Christian, you know, it's kind of a, you know, you have to give up all the fun stuff. You have this boring life. You have to go around with a frown on your face, you know, and the bigger your frown, the stronger the Christian you are. And that's just baloney. The Bible does not support that. It's supposed to be a victorious life, a blessed life. John 10:10b says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And that's a daily thing. You know, what we have today is great. Tomorrow will be even better. And the day after that will be gooder and gooder. You know, that it's just, it's a continuing process. It's never expected to quit getting better. Also, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And again, that knowing is not just a knowledge, just a knowing about, but an intimate relationship, my very best daddy father, you know, the one that I can run to that just is dying for me to run to him, that he just gets excited when he sees me coming. That's the kind of God we serve. Since the time man brought sin into the world, the entire human race has experienced a diminished quality of life. So number two is, in simplest terms, experiential terms, sin is a diminished quality of life. It is the beliefs, feelings, or behavior that causes us to experience life to a lesser degree than it could be. Jesus explained that all sin, which is really just destructive behavior of different levels, emerges from the heart. Therefore, the only cure that can be found is in the heart. Number three, the life God is offering through his resurrection power is the only source great enough to fill God's purpose of expressing his great limitless love. And that's just another rich thing. His purpose in creating us was to show his love. He enjoys us. And gosh, I forget who it was. Someone was talking to me or texting this week and said something to the effect of why would God create us when he knows all things and he knows past, present, and future, and he knew we would fall and we would need forgiveness. But God just wanted us and wanted fellowship with us so much, he couldn't not create us because he knew he wanted to have that fellowship with us. That's just how much he loved us. The life God offers does not change things on the outside so that as our circumstances change, we become happier. God's life changes us on the inside so that we become happier, more content, and internally experience every other expression of healthy life. Then the outside world conforms to harmonize with who we are, and who we are is in the inside. And Arlene likes to say, you know, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So who we are is the spiritual me. And so as the rest of our body catches up with that or conforms to that, then that goodness, that perfection that is in our spirit spreads out to the rest of our being. To understand eternal life, we must look at the words eternal and life separately. First of all, eternal. God's kingdom is not something that will come in the future. It's something that exists right now. It's a quality of life. Now, it will last forever, but it doesn't wait till the end of this world to start. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And that's Luke 17, 20 and 21. Those who are continuing to look to the future for appearing of the kingdom of God are missing out on what they could have right now. It's a daily adventure that as we continue to allow God to have more of our heart and just permeate us, that we continue to experience that eternal life right now. The second half of that phrase, eternal life, is life, and it only has its fullest meaning now that we have grasped the idea of eternal. So the word for life here in the New Testament comes from the rich Greek word zoe. This is more about quality of life than being alive. Zoe is true and actual life. It is the quality of life that God possesses. So we are intended to be like Christians, little Christs or little gods. We are his creation. We are part of him. We were created in his image to be like him spiritually. And so there is no end to what we can experience as we move into this Zoe life, this Zoe type of living. One of the great deceptions of sin is the fact that although it can give us pleasure for a little while, we think that it brings lasting happiness. But that's just not true. Because what gratifies the physical senses works on the basis of the human body, it always follows the rules of addiction. So you're happy doing this thing that's not in God's will one time, but the next time you need a little bit more of it, or a little bit more, whether it's food or drugs or sex or whatever. You know, it's not as satisfying as it was the last time. It's an addictive cycle. You always want more, bigger, better. It's never satisfying. This is called conditioning, when we continue to want more and more of a thing, and it's very subtle because it you don't notice it at the time. But each time you're wanting more and more, and then all of a sudden you wake up a year or two later and you know, how did I get here? Well, it was one step at a time, but you kept going back to it. So God and eternal life are actually that good right now. Even though sin is deceptive and it seems like it's going to be good, God is actually that good right now and continuing to get better. Now, most of us have not heard that God was that good. In fact, a lot of us heard that salvation was just a thing to keep us out of hell. It's to get your get-out-of-hell-free card. But that's just such a limited view. Yes, he did die to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to go and suffer in hell, but that was actually just a, I don't want to say passing thought, but it was just the beginning. His desire was to restore fellowship between us and God. You know, and forgiveness had to happen in order for that to come to pass. But it was not meant to be an end. So the salvation is now. God is the great I am. He's not the great I will be or the great I was. And so we have to continually seek him, and just knowing that as we move in this heart journey of growing in our hearts and allowing his word to permeate our hearts, that it's going to be a continual I am that's bigger and bigger. Number four, you thought I wasn't going to get to the next number, did you? Number four, the one thing that is within our control is the choices we make. And that's an everyday thing, sometimes every moment. Every choice we make changes us for good or for bad. Every little thing, you know, every time we choose to do what's right or to be a blessing instead of not being a blessing, or every time we choose not to be a blessing when we know we could, that's one step in one direction or the other. All of our choices, they always change us. Number five, the quality of our life will never be better than our choices. And it's not because God's trying to punish us for anything we did. It's that thing that Pastor Trey keeps telling us. What you sow is what you reap. It comes back to you. Jesus very clearly said that a lot of people quote it for giving and say, you know, it'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. But above that and below that were verses talking about judgment and forgiveness, being judging of others. Those too will come back abundantly, more abundantly than you gave them. So if you're a critical person and you wonder why everybody's critical of you, you're just getting back what you gave. Number six, your part starts with reading the word and knowing God's possibilities for you. That is so key. And it's hard to get some people, especially new Christians, to understand this, but you don't get any brownie points for reading the Bible. Your part starts with reading the word is the fill in the blank and knowing God's possibilities for you. So God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, oh, look, Bruce spent 10 minutes reading his Bible today instead of 5. And oh, let me add that onto his little tally. It has nothing to do with that. But the more time I spend in the word, the more chance it has to get into my mind and down into my heart, and it changes me so that I can see more of what his kingdom is about and what I can have, receive, request, and, you know, call my own. So God is sovereign, but not in the way a lot of people like to define it. So his sovereignty does not mean we don't have to make choices or that we're not responsible for the choices that we make. He gave us a free will, and he will not take it back. He set up spiritual and physical laws in the world, and he will not change those. So we can count on the laws and that he has set up, and we can count on him, like Pastor Whitener was saying Sunday night. He is faithful. He will do what he said. And he doesn't do it necessarily for our sake. He does it for his own namesake, which is even better because that means we know we can always depend on him to do what he says he's going to do every single time. Number seven, God's part is that he draws us. And that's a very interesting, he draws us to himself. That's a very interesting thing because a lot of people say, well, look at me, I'm such a great Christian. Well, the Bible says you didn't ever come to know him unless he drew you to himself first, so you can't claim that you did that. Everything you grow in is a gift from him, so you can't claim that. There's absolutely nothing as far as growing up in the Christian life that I can say, I did it, because he inspired me to do everything I did that was good. So it's always about him, but he is always drawing us to himself, not just initially, but continually more and more. When we take one step or two step and get closer to him, he's encouraging us to take that next step. Number eight, he is not drawing you to an activity, though. He is drawing you to himself and to a personal encounter. So not drawing us to an activity, but drawing you to himself in a personal encounter. Himself and a personal encounter. So for people like me that are very intellectually minded, he's not so concerned about teaching what a Bible verse really means so much as he wants us to get that Bible verse into my heart so that I really can live it. The most well-known verse about choices is found in Deuteronomy 30:19, where Moses tells the people, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It's all about our choices, all the time, every day. Number nine is God is always offering life, just like he did in this verse. He always wants us to choose life. There's a couple of other verses that say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He always wants us to choose life. He's always our biggest cheerleader. Even if we're a drug addict, a prostitute, or anything else, he's still always wanting us to turn our life around, to come back to him. He's always cheering for every single person on the earth to turn to him or turn back to him or grow more into him. Number 10, when our beliefs are in disagreement with God's opinion of how something should be done, we are walking in pride. Pride. Anytime we choose what we think is right over what he thinks is right, that's pride. I mean, it's silly for me to think that I know what's better for me than he does. He created me. Number 11, doubt and unbelief have their root in pride. That's interesting, too, because a lot of people will think, you know, well, gosh, I'm just this shy person. I'm not proud. You know, those proud people are the ones that think they got it all together. Well, like Trey has mentioned before, sometimes pride is the other end of the stick, that I'm thinking so much of myself as what I can't do, my eyes are still on me. That's still pride, because I'm thinking less of myself than God does, and therefore I'm considering my opinion is better than his. Number 12, God cannot agree with that which opposes truth. Is that first fill in the blank there? Nor can he agree with that which denies the finished work of Christ. And that's where so many denominations get in trouble today. Did everybody get those? The first one is opposes truth or against the truth. And the second one is finished work of Christ. And that's, again, a lot of churches are saying, well, you know, you need to ask God for your healing. You need to ask God, you know, for the Holy Spirit to come and ask him for all these things that have already been provided through the finished work of Jesus. That's another reason why we need to be in that word so we know what's already been given to us and claim it. finished work of Christ? The first one was opposes truth or is against the truth. God is always for us or on our side personally, but in order for us to be in agreement, we have to align our thoughts with His. This changing of our mind is what the Bible calls repentance, and repentance is a choice. It is the most important choice, but it's also the most threatening choice to us when we want to keep doing things the way we've been doing them. But it's the way of a disciple, because God did not call us to be just believers. He called us to be disciples, which means we are learning how to become more like Him, learning how to allow Him to reveal Himself in us. To repent means, number 13, repent means to change our mind or to think differently. Contrary to religious teaching, the healthy believer recognizes where he or she is out of sync with God. They change their mind, correct their course, and may have some regrets, but they do not fall into, nor does God call them into, shame, despair, guilt, desperation, condemnation. None of those. That's not God. The conviction is for us to realize that we're going in a wrong way, and for our best, it's good to turn around, but never because He wants to condemn us or shame us. It's just God leading us to make a better choice. The word convict is a word that brings forth visions of immense guilt and shame assumed to accompany the process. It's almost like we can't ask for forgiveness unless we beat up ourselves a little bit. That's just such a wrong teaching. That's just not the way God designed it. You can't find that in the Bible. He just said, repent, recognize where you've gone in the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. Be done with it. Believe God that He says you are forgiven. But conviction is God's warning system. That's number 14. His warning system, or an appeal to our conscience that we are doing or about to do something wrong. It is not condemnation. So that's God's warning system and an appeal to our conscience. Conscience. Now, there's several different ways that we can be convicted over something. One is through our conscience. That's number 15. They have four blanks there. First one is our conscience. And then the second one is other people. The third one is my own actions. And the fourth one is by the Holy Spirit. So it's conscience, other people, my own actions, or by the Holy Spirit. So God created us with multiple warning systems, not to emphasize or keep on beating us with the fact that we've done something wrong, but to make us aware that we need to choose another path. Because He always wants us to choose the right path. Without conviction, we'd have no warning about the destructive ways that we're choosing. Unfortunately, religion has pretty much redefined repentance as penance, which is not even a biblical term. When penance is defined as punishment or payment for what we have done. Sorry, God didn't. It's not in the Bible. He doesn't tell us to do that. Actually, if we do that, we're denying that Jesus paid enough. If we think that we have to do something more to be forgiving, we're saying Jesus didn't pay enough. And that's just not right. He paid it all. He paid for every sin we ever have committed, ever will commit. So now comes an easy question. True or false? God brings bad things, such as sickness, financial loss, or the death of a loved one into our lives as punishment for the wrongs we have done?
False.
False, right. Good job. He doesn't bring any of those things into our lives. So, and that's, again, a lot of denominations will teach that. Well, you know, it made me sick so that I could stop focusing on the world and focus back on him. Nope. Yes, ma'am.
The sickness part of it.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens to us, could you say that God steps back and allows it?
I wouldn't even go through that far. I would go to John 10:10, which it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." John 10:10. So, what, like Pastor Trey likes to say, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil, period. God could prevent anything, but he doesn't step in and change the laws that he set into place, and he will not override our free will that he gave us. He's not an Indian giver. He gave humanity a free will, so if we choose to do something that's going to be harmful, if I choose to step out in front of a car because I think I don't need to look both ways, I have to live with the consequences. Now, sometimes he's extra graceful and might send an angel that bumps us and helps us to look and see that car, but he's not obligated to. We are responsible for our choices, and the choices we make are what, you know, you sow good seed, you reap good seed. You sow bad seed, you reap bad seed. It's just the way it works. Sickness is a bad. It's on the bad column.
Sickness
falls in the bad column. So,
right.
So God doesn't make me sick to teach me something. Well, there's two things, though. Your choices might make you sick, or living in a sin-cursed world that sickness exists in and gets passed around can also make you sick. But God doesn't choose to make you sick.
I know that.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's a hard one. But the world is fallen. It's sin everywhere.
The sickness it's the world we live in. Because when Adam made that choice, Adam and Eve made that choice, and disobeyed, that allowed Satan to become the ruler of this world.
Mm-hmm. The world is very sick.
Yep.
It's like black and white to me. They're very extreme. Allow it, and the world is.
Right. But now we have, on the other hand, we have the choice to choose health. For instance, a lot of times I'll feel like I've got a scratchy throat, and I say, I'm not sick and I'm not getting sick. I'm standing on his promise where he said I can have divine health, so I'm not accepting that. And like I think Pastor Trey said a couple times, when people come around and start talking about flu season, I don't celebrate that. That's not one of the things I accept. I don't receive that. Now, that doesn't mean that every time I do it as well as I can, and sometimes I do end up getting sick, but my choices and what I speak out of my mouth make a difference in how often I get sick, because I can speak against it or I can speak with it and say, oh, it's flu season, I'm going to get sick again. I've just put that on myself.
What about serious illness?
Let's talk about that afterwards at online. I can talk with you about that.
Okay.
You're welcome. Yep. Well, a serious sickness is just a bigger, small sickness. And again, it's not something that God sends. Yes, because we live in a sin-cursed world. So there are bad things in this world, and it's up to us to learn his word so that we have words that aren't just in our head, but in our hearts, that we can speak as heart beliefs to counteract what comes against us in the world. Let's talk about that at the end, possibly, because the problem with answering questions that nobody can hear the question and then I answer them is that the tape has a bunch of blank spaces in it. Right. 17, God called us to be three things as far as this question is concerned: a believer, a disciple, and a son. So although he does call us to be a believer, he doesn't call us to be only a believer. We're not supposed to stop there. We're also supposed to be a disciple, and we're also supposed to learn how to be sons, or sons and daughters. Because when we recognize that God is my Father, that I am in Him, that changes my view of a lot of things and what I can believe Him for. Number 18, at every place my opinion and God's opinion cross, I will die to my opinion. And that's a big challenge, dying to my opinion. How do I die to self? Learn how to do it a little bit more every day, because there's always something more that I need to die to. And if I don't die to it today, I'm going to have to face whether I'm going to die to it tomorrow. And this is what the Bible calls dying to self, or who I think I am, who I believe I am, what I believe is true about life. Again, everything that either agrees with God or contradicts God, anything that contradicts, we're dying to that. Number 20, and this is a critical point here too, the repentant attitude is what makes a person teachable. And number 21, pride is what makes a person unteachable. And that makes all the difference in what kind of life you're going to have. If you're teachable, God can move you along. He can show you things that you couldn't have even believed a year ago, and what you can do, what you can be, where you can go. But if you're unteachable, you're not only not moving forward, you're probably going to go backwards. Your life is probably going to get worse. So we all need to be teachable. The Bible calls this surrendering of our opinion casting down imaginations, which is found in 2 Corinthians 10:5. In this new relationship with God, He is our Father, Jesus is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. If He is the teacher and I am the disciple, I must be teachable, pliable, and ready to make changes in my opinions. The Bible calls an unteachable person a fool. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's the truth. If you're unteachable, God says you're a fool, because He's got everything in the world, in all of the spiritual realm to offer you, and you're saying, I don't think so. That's crazy. We'll talk a little bit more about fools and foolishness at the end of the lesson when we get to our homework assignment. And don't worry, it won't be graded, but I think it'll be beneficial. So since you have come this far, you have made the decision to live as a disciple. You will seek to do this in the flesh or in the spirit. But because God is a heart God, this is more of a program of learning information. This is more than a program of learning information and obeying rules. This is a transformation to become like Jesus in your heart, or in your motives, thoughts, and intentions, accompanied by the attention for your behavior to follow. It's the big transformation is what we're after. We want to let go of who we have been and let Jesus live His life and recreate His life in us. So 22, your source of strength and your source of motivation will either be your flesh directed by your mind or your spirit directed by your heart. So the first one, the bad choice, is your flesh directed by your mind. And the second one, the good choice, is your spirit directed by your heart. If you try to walk this out from your mind and not the heart, it will actually bind you to the source of all your problems, which is your flesh. And that's, again, I get caught in this trap of trying to intellectualize things, to think it through, to think, okay, you know, if I have this many lists and I have this thing that I can do at this time of day and that one that time of day, and where I've got it all figured out, that's about the time that God says, why don't we do something else today, Bruce? And I got to be ready to just throw my little list away and say, sure. Did everybody get the answers for that? Number 23, if you try to do this from your mind and not the heart, it actually binds you to the source of all your problems, which is your flesh. Number 24, a disciple in the flesh is making the journey of self-deceit, building up and strengthening everything we should be allowing to die. So actually, that's an oxymoron, or just an opposite thing to say that a disciple working in the flesh, because a disciple works in the spirit. But if you're in the flesh, trying to make that in the flesh, it's a journey of self-deceit or self-deception. When we should be allowing that to die. When the focus is external instead of internal, we simply trade old lifestyle addictions for new, more socially accepted religious addictions. So it's lifestyle addictions and religious addictions. And again, this is where a lot of the church is. You know, they say, oh, well, you know, you can't smoke or chew or go with those that do, but now you have to read your Bible for 20 minutes and you have to pray for 30 minutes and you have to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you know, and you have to go out on visitation and you have to do this or you're not right with God. Well, that's not true. A lot of those things are good things to do. I mean, you can benefit from being here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, getting some good word, you know, if your heart is ready to receive it, but God's not checking that checklist, and he's not giving you any brownie points. If you come here more often, it's for your good, for you to benefit more, for you to get more into you that allows you to free yourself from all of that fleshly stuff. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he then goes about listing all those lusts. But he takes the quantum leap in Romans 8:4 and provides what could be called a furthermore statement about the same topic. And he goes on to say that the religious requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the furthermore is this, number 26, when we regulate our lives by the Spirit, we not only stop doing the destructive things of the flesh, we also find ourselves automatically fulfilling God's word. So those two blanks are spirit and flesh. And that's such an awesome thing. And it's really harder for new Christians to understand this because they don't have hardly any word in them, and so they can't draw from that. But as you get to knowing more and more scriptures and you realize that, oh, this scripture makes this one a little bit more understandable, and this one, boy, I know this one. I can stand on this one. I've seen God do it before. And all that stuff starts adding up. Then we find ourselves just automatically starting to do the things that please God. And it's all about our focus. We'll get to that a little bit later. But if we're going to focus on God, focus on his word, focus on just enjoying him, the things we wished we hadn't been doing just kind of start falling off. But if we focus on, I got to stop that, you're not going to stop it because you're focused on that instead of on God. In Galatians 5:25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word for live comes from the Greek word zoe, which we've mentioned before tonight, and it's the God quality of life. The word for walk is the Greek word stoikio, I guess, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, which means to line up or proceed in a row. So 27, the person who believes they have life, the life of God in them, is not trying to become what God wants them to be. They are yielding to or lining up with a power already in them, activated by belief and awareness. So the first one is trying, and the second one is yielding. Yielding. Twenty-eight, this power, which the Bible calls grace, is what gives the believer the ability to effortlessly align his external life with his internal life. And that grace is such a big, broad word. It covers so much. Paul talked about the multiple graces that, you know, we have a grace for forgiveness. We have a grace for healing. We have a grace for prosperity. We have a grace for just being blessed in every area of our lives. There's so many graces. And in addition to the grace of just growing up in God and being allowed to lay down things as Jesus reveals himself in us. Twenty-nine, the quantum leap. This does not happen by the release of strong will or massive force. Believe me, I tried that in many areas of my life for years. It doesn't work. But it occurs by simply changing the focus of our attention and then simply yielding to the righteousness that is already in us by the Lord Jesus. So those two are focus and again yielding. 20 and that's one of my favorite verses, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, who said you are, Bruce? God did. It's in his word. Yeah. And so I have to believe it. Sometimes I don't feel very righteous, but if I have to choose between my feelings being the truth and the Bible being the truth, I'm going to choose the Bible. So therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My spirit is as righteous as it ever will be. And I just have to allow God to continue to work onto my heart and build things into my heart so that that righteousness works out into my soul and my body. 20 and 21, of sin is to miss the mark. A lot of people said that, and a lot of people don't like that definition, but it's pretty accurate for the Greek. Missing the mark, just, you know, not doing what we need to do. Although this is correct, it's only half of the meaning. A fuller definition is to miss the mark of the prize, because that's what God has in mind for us, is the prize of life, of abundant life, eternal life. The prize is the life of God, the opportunity to know God personally, and a life in the kingdom with all of its privileges and benefits. We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything God gave him, he gave us. That's pretty cool. We must realize that sin can only be properly understood when we recognize the following. Sin is always a heart issue. Every single time, it's something in our heart. When we make those wrong choices, there's something in our heart that causes us to think that that was a better choice than what God would have us to do. And, you know, sometimes we have to look back on our past and say, you know, why do I still believe that? Why do I act that way when I know the truth? And, you know, sometimes it's just something we got convinced of when we were growing up, you know, that this is a good thing, that's what the people around us were saying were a good thing, or a bad thing, that this is what somebody said about me, that I'm stupid, or I can't do anything right, or that, you know, you'll never amount to anything. These are things that people say against young people, and they allow it, and it's kind of hard not to when you're that young to become their truth. But Jesus says that's not the truth. The truth is, you know, that we are blessed, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. So sin is always a heart issue. It has its root in faulty beliefs. Faulty beliefs or wrong beliefs. And then these beliefs give rise to feelings of fear and inadequacy, and fear cannot trust God. And a lot of people would say that fear is the opposite of faith. And so therefore, you know, it's sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin, another verse in the Bible says. So fear cannot trust God or his life instructions. Inadequacy never feels it is what God wants it to be. And that's that same thing from that's left over from our upbringing. You know, we're never enough. We got to try harder. We got to do more. We got to help more people, do everything we can to earn God's favor. But there's no amount that we can do to ever earn God's favor. And he already gave it to us. He chose us. We're one of the elect. Therefore, it always leads to destructive behavior, which is disobedience. The problem with disobedience is not the simple fact that you disobeyed God. Disobedience means that you left the path of life. You missed the mark of the prize. In other words, you lost out. It's not a thing, something that God wants to beat you over the head with. It's just saying, hey, you know, you could have had this. This is so much more. Why don't you turn around and come over to this way? Because you missed the prize that I had for you. Number 32, we were all born with a sinful nature. The root emotion of the sinful nature is fear. A lot of psychologists have talked about this, that there are so many different things that emotions and whatnot, but they all come back to fear as their root. And so those two blanks are sinful nature, and sinful nature is the fear. The root emotion of the sinful nature is fear. Like I was saying before, you know, early in our lives, life taught us to fear. I mean, even from the crib, you know, when you're in the crib and you don't see mom or dad and you don't know what's going on, you're afraid. From a very early age, we learn fear. Fear interprets every uncomfortable or painful experience as a personal attack. And you see that in kids, but you also see that sometimes in adults. You know, you just go up to somebody and say, hi, how are you doing? And say, well, why'd you ask me that? You know, but it's, you know, because they're living out of a painful memory or something. Just a simple thing like, you know, hey, you look good today. Well, what are you trying to say? You know, did I look bad yesterday? You know, it's just that fear of, you know, is somebody looking at me badly? Is somebody, you know, it's just that fear all the time. So the interpretation of the world gets skewed all the way from our childhood. We see things, but we don't see just the thing. We think we see what people mean by what that thing was. This produces an emotional foundation built upon layer after layer of faulty thinking that leads to more flawed judgments, and this causes more destructive behavior and more painful experiences, which leads to judgment about myself. Well, you know, I guess they were right. I won't ever amount to anything. Or, you know, I just can't do math. Or, you know, science is only for boys. Girls can't understand science. I've heard that one before. Just all these crazy things that people try to lay on you that just aren't true. By the time we come to Jesus, number 33, we have a lifetime of experiences. And for most people, a lot of them have been bad. So all of these have been compiled and stored into the cells of our body to create an informational hologram of who we are. And yes, every one of the trillions of cells in your body has this blueprint that creates an informational image of who you believe yourself to be based on faulty, fear-based thinking and irrational personal judgments. Our sense of identity is based on the sum total of all of our life's experiences. That's how we get the idea of who we are. Number 34? Yes, I'm sorry. Forgot to say that. It doesn't matter that we cannot consciously recall all of our experiences. They are still recorded in our subconscious or in our memories stored all over our body. They are all a part of a program that runs our life. So many people, you try to talk to them and try to help them get past something, and they just can't, because that's their sense of, that's who I am. This program determines how our physical body works also, and it guides every life decision. Number 35, our memories form a relational map, moving us down the same road over and over again, always expecting a different outcome, but only to experience disappointment. So those two are map and outcome. Scientific research has found that each organ in the body may store different types of emotional experiences. We know from biblical and scientific research that each organ of the body is actually influences specific aspects of thought and emotion. Number 36, the heart very specifically manages our long-term memory. So it becomes the reservoir of storing thoughts and that create our sense of identity. So those are memory and identity. So when the Bible talks about beliefs of the heart, it's actually more literal than most of us have realized before. We know that the heart has neurons just like the brain, which means it has the capacity to store memories and generate thoughts. There have actually been medical accounts of heart transplant recipients, like I said last week, having the memories of those whose heart they had received, which validates this research. See, you get somebody else's heart and you start having their memories, you know that there was something being stored in that heart. Number 37, people who have physical heart issues often have difficulty maintaining their emotional boundaries. And I think that actually goes both ways, that people who already have heart problems have issues with emotional boundaries, and people with emotional boundaries tend to have heart problems. The identity I have created through the years of life experience can be called the I, the letter I, or the ego, or the old man, or the self. There's a lot of different names that we call that. But the thing that makes self so deadly is my interpretation of everything I see, hear, or experience. So that blank is interpretation. And that's just so critical. Like I say, everybody sees things through their own lens. When I was teaching a couple of years ago in another book by the same gentleman, he was talking about people with different personalities and how they would go to make a phone call. Simple thing. And they would call one person, and that person absolutely knew, because it was their belief, that if someone calls them and they don't ask about them and their family and their kids and everything else about them before they get to the topic they wanted to discuss, they're being rude. The only problem with the guy on the other end of the line believes that if you don't get to the point, you're hiding something. So how do these two people have a conversation with those differing heart beliefs? But we're totally convinced, you know, that what we think is the truth for everybody. And in fact, it's not. It's just our experiences that built up into us to that point of life that we think that's how life should be. Number 39, everything we see is an interpretation of what is there based on how I see myself. So I cannot see anything as it is until I see through a new perspective, God's point of view. And again, that's that whole thing, you know, if I see myself as unsuccessful, can't do anything better than life, you know, and then someone comes up and says, hey, how'd you like a promotion? What are you trying to do? Get me in trouble? You know I can't do that. And it was because of their self-perception won't let them go there, even though the other person was trying to bless them with a promotion. So we need God's point of view, which says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that nothing is impossible with God. 40, it is incredibly challenging to give up our point of view. Everything in us says, this is the way it is. Yet God's word says, no, this is the way it is. So both of those are this. And that's that whole renewing of our mind. We have to find out what God's word says about me and about every life situation, and we stand on what God says instead of what we have thought previously. In case you're wondering, we're almost done. 41, there is no fixing the old man. You could get counseling every day for the rest of your life and never come to the end of your convoluted interpretations of all your experiences and the consequential emotional pain you're suffering. And today's world just feeds right into that. Almost every week you hear of a new disease or disorder or something. Well, yeah, he's got, I think, too low of myself disease, you know, or something. And they give it a name. You know, and therefore it's okay for you to be that way. And oh, let's have a group of all these that believe this way. Okay, we're going to join the group of I can't do that. Or the I think I can't do that group. You know, and they call it a disease. And you know, you can call this 800 number and get pills for it and everything else. When all we have to do really is just, you know, stop believing what man says and believe what God says. 42, everything about the old man causes you to see yourself as less than God sees you. One of my favorite verses from the Old Testament is when the angel greets Gideon. And he says, mighty man of valor. And he says, what are you talking about? I'm in the smallest tribe of all of Israel, and my house is the least of the families in the whole tribe. What are you calling me mighty man of valor for? Because he was addressing him as God saw him and how God sees us. Our potential is so far above what we operate on each day. If we're not totally different next year than we are this year, we didn't listen to God very well. Because his goals for us every year are just totally way above our goals, and he can help us to get to them. You will never embrace or experience the new you while the old you lives and defines the world around you. That's number 43. So new you and old you. And 44, the only cure for the old man is to die. And a lot of people just don't like that. That doesn't sound like fun. I have to give up the things that I think are right or good or fun. What's interesting, though, is you get so much more. I remember before I was a Christian and, you know, these people that went to church, I thought, gosh, you know, you can't go out and get high and you can't look forward to having sex someday. I hadn't had any at that point. And you can't drink. You can't do any of the fun things that the world says are fun. You know, but it turns out those things are pretty destructive outside of God. You know, the sex outside of marriage is very destructive. And all the other things that I thought were great things to do were just things that would hurt me. But I had the wrong thinking. And as I renew my mind then and let those things die and come alive to the things of the Spirit, then I get to enjoy things that are so much better. They're actually joy-filled, which is a whole lot better than happy or fun. 45, the believer who is seeking to relate to God from the heart realizes that dying to self is, more than anything else, the surrender of my identity and all associated thoughts and opinions. So those two are heart and identity. Number 46, we can only experience God's reality when we choose it as our own, and when we fully persuade our heart. So the first two of that are choose and persuade. And later in this study, we'll get into that part about, okay, how do I persuade my heart? How do I change my heart beliefs, enlarge what I can believe for? We'll get into that in coming weeks. So we are not creating it by positive thinking. We are not using mind over matter. We are dying to our false illusion of reality. So again, those three are choose, persuade, and reality. So that's all the new content for tonight. The next part is something you can have fun with, or you can choose not to do if you want. But it's about Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot of different verses about fools and foolish behavior. And in the book, it actually just tells you, you read the whole book of Proverbs and you find the verses on that, and then start to make some decisions. Now, I've actually provided most of those verses for you. There were a couple of them that were duplicates that I didn't include, and then there was other one that what other people think of fools that really didn't apply to what you can change. So what we want to do with these verses is look through them and see which ones describe me or you. Okay, have I been foolish? Have I done this foolish thing? Have I done that foolish thing? And, you know, check off the ones that apply to you, and then there's a choice. Do I want to keep doing those things? And, you know, start working on those if you're doing some of those things. I think all of us are doing some of them, because we're all on that road towards perfection, but we haven't gotten there yet. Even though we're perfect in our spirit, we haven't quite moved that out into our soul and body yet. So that's the homework for tomorrow, or for next week. And again, it's not going to be graded. You don't have to turn it in. You don't have to tell anybody about it. This is an assignment for you to do with yourself. And that's all I have for tonight.